Let's take a minute and let's pause and let's pray and let's ask the Lord to pour out his blessings over our time of considering his word together. Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us in your son, Jesus. And Lord, there is no greater love than your love. Such a pure love, a perfect love, a refining love, a securing love, an enduring love, because you know that we fall short. We don't surprise you with our weaknesses. We thank you for your patience with us. And we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can study your word together. And we pray, God, that you would pour out your blessings over each soul. I pray that you pour out your blessings over every person here, every person listening. And above all things, Lord, that we would be instructed in the ways of truth, convicted by the truth, corrected by the truth, strengthened by the truth, directed by the truth, set free by the truth, that your truth would prevail and have its way within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before I get into the message, I just wanted to start, as I was prayerfully preparing for today, I just wanted to start by saying, if we don't start right, we'll end wrong. If we don't start right, we'll end wrong. What am I talking about? I'm talking about our time here together. It's so important to enter into the house of God knowing why we're here. I would imagine all of us came for different reasons. Maybe somebody here came because you want to meet somebody. You heard that there are some pretty girls at church. Or good men at church. Did I hear someone say, yeah? You may have come because of some reason. There could be so many different reasons. But I want us to think about, why does God want us here? You know, I believe that you're here by divine design, regardless of what motivated us to come. And I think it's good to understand why God wants me here. Paul, the apostle, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, I'm reading out of the New King James here. Listen to what he says. He says, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of, notice, the truth. And so from here, we can understand that there are reasons that God would have us understand so that when we come into his house, we know why we're here. You know, if I'm here for a pretty girl, which that's not my reason for being here. Plus, I'm married for 33 years and I am committed to the most beautiful woman on this planet and I am so blessed, but I'm just using that. That's a very selfish reason if I come for trying to find a relationship or trying to meet some need that I want fulfilled, something that, God, I want you to do this for me. And I get that. I understand. But I really want to know why God wants me here. And of course, God wants me here. He loves me. He wants you here. He loves you. But he wants you to know how you ought to conduct yourself in his house. And it's so important to understand that this is his house. It's not Dave Crespo's church. It's not just a church. It's God's house. And it's to be esteemed as what it is. It's God's house, which is the church. And the church, the word church, it means the called out ones. The church is redeemed people. We understand that unbelievers come into the house of God, but the church of God are redeemed people, people who have made a commitment to Christ and have been called out of what? Called out of the world and have been brought into God's marvelous kingdom of light. And then Paul says, it is the church of the living God. And this tells us a couple things. One, the church, we, number one, we belong to God. And as a result, we have a responsibility to listen to what he says, period. In other words, God, when I come, I realize this is your house and you communicate through your word, and it's my responsibility to come as like a blank slate with no agenda, with no motive, other than to ultimately hear from you, to understand what you are saying, which you speak through your word, and then consider what you say, you know, consider my life with what you say, and areas that need changing, areas that need examination, or need, I need to start. Those are the things that I need to apply in my life. So this is the church of the living God, and it is the pillar. You know, the pillar is what holds things up. And the ground is foundational. And is the pillar and the ground of truth. We build our lives on the truth of God's word. So it's so important to know why you're here, because if you don't know why you're here, that is why God has you here, you can miss out. You can check out at some point because you really don't understand why God wants you here. He wants to build your life. He wants to build your life with truth. He wants to benefit you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to give you and equip you with the things that you need in order to live a life that pleases him, which is the best life that you can live. And I know from experience, I haven't perfected this yet. I'm in this with you. We are in this together, receiving his word and seeking to do his will. We're in it together. I haven't arrived. But what I do understand is the times that I don't do things God's way, or don't value him the way I should, or value the time that he's allowed me and invited me into his house to receive from him and apply the things that I receive, when I don't do the things that God says, I don't feel right. Something is just off. Things don't always work out right. Or when things come down, because what I mean by that is when trials come, hardships come, I buckle and I fail. But the times that I listen and seek to obey and please him, it's like no matter what storm comes, God is our strength, right? And so I want to urge you, be here for God's reasons, and then you won't miss out. Give your full attention to the Lord and to his word, and you won't miss out. And ask the Lord, during our time of studying his word, God, how do you want me to respond? to you now that I've heard these things. Well, I titled this morning's message, Stop Living Ungodly Lives. Stop it. Now, before you take it personal, in a way, this is what the Lord was saying to the priests in the book of Malachi. See, we are studying through the book of Malachi, and we understand that during this time in Israel's history, the nation of Israel had just gotten so far away from walking with God. They were religious, they were going to temple, they were in just the motions of everything. Saying the right things, being present, but really their hearts were far from God. And God called them out on it. And a big reason why the people weren't doing well spiritually was because of horrible leadership. The priests had corrupted themselves. This is one of those portions of scriptures that applies more to me than to you. But if we're going to be faithful studying the scriptures, we just can't pick and choose what we like, right? I can't just say, ooh, that applies to me more than them, so I'm not going to teach that. No, it's important for us to understand, you as a congregation, that pastors, leaders, elders, deacons, ministers need to stop living ungodly lives. Because if we as leaders are corrupt, then the people, not everyone, but when leaders set bad examples, then that's what people will follow. We begin in verse 8. Look what God says to the priests. He says, you priests have left God's paths. And when I read words like this, I cannot help but take it so personal. And I'm so thankful for scriptures like this, because it helps me to examine myself. But in a sense, it applies to you too. Because Peter, he said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. And then notice what he says here, a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. You know, in a certain sense, these things not only apply to me, but they apply to all of us. He says, but you priests, look at verse 8, have left God's path. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people. For you have not obeyed me, but have shown favoritism in the way you carry out my instructions. There was corrupt leadership throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament. This is the last book of the Old Testament. And we see there's corruption there. Then there's a 400 plus year gap. And then the Messiah comes. And things hadn't changed much. And it's so sad, but things hadn't changed much. Jesus, it tells us that when he was coming to the end of his life, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 59, they were in the high priest's house. They had arrested Jesus, and it tells us that the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. The priesthood was corrupt in Jesus's day. It was known and visible. And it's so sad that the church today, there are many pastors and church leaders who have left God's way of doing things. And you need to know this. It's important for you to know and to understand and to accept the fact that not every person who stands behind a pulpit and preaches the gospel and speaks about God is really doing things God's way. Now, when you're in a healthy church, when you are being exposed to the truth, and you have leaders that are living the truth and just desiring to do things God's way and encourage God's people in the truth, then you have a congregation that is in the know. And the knowledge of the truth concerning false teachers and preachers and pastors and leaders, the knowledge of the truth will protect you from getting duped by some of these ministers that maybe have thousands and thousands of people flocking to their churches, listening to their messages, and are being duped by heresy, lies about God. And God, as we read already, you could see he doesn't take this stuff lightly. One of the things that God hates is when people stand as a representative of him and lie to people about him. He hates it. Now, how can you know when a pastor has strayed from doing things God's ways? Well, you can't go by gut feeling. You know, some people just, I got a gut feeling, something's not right with that guy. But there's no evidence. You got nothing. That's not the right way to do things. How many times have you had a gut feeling and you've been absolutely wrong? You can't go by gut feelings. You can't go by personal dislike. I remember there was a guy that I used to work with years ago. The first moment I saw him, I didn't like him. Why? Because he looked like somebody who did me wrong in the past. It was like his clone, just 20 years older. And I ended up working with the gentleman and getting to know him. Great guy. If I went with a personal dislike, I would have missed out on a good relationship. You just can't go by some kind of personal dislike, whether it's something you see in a person. You can't go by that. You can't go by being let down. And the pastor, oh, he let me down. How did he let you down? Well, he didn't show up at the hospital, or he didn't show up at this thing that I invited him to, or he let me down. Well, you know, ministers sometimes have very good reasons, and ministers can't always be there for everyone. And I can't apologize for other people, but if I've ever let you down, I tell you, it's never been willfully. It's never been because it was intentional. If I've ever let you down, I got to tell you, I'm clueless. I don't even know that I've let you down, but I'm going to apologize anyway for Christ's sake and for you. If I've ever let you down, I am so sorry, and know that it's not intentional. But you can't go by, you know, being let down. Well, the scriptures are clear that we can't employ these kinds of means of judgment to determine if a minister's off. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to what Paul says. He says this about himself and another minister at the time. He says in verse 1, so look at Apollos and me as, notice, number one, servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. Who have been put in charge of, notice, number two, explaining God's mysteries. Because we all know that God's word is not always easy to understand. And we need teachers. God has established that there would be men that he'd raise up that would be pastors and leaders and teachers of the truth, just explaining, making it easy for people to understand his word. That's what we're to do. We're to teach his word, not my word, not my thoughts, not my ideas, not my opinions, but his word. And Paul, he says in verse 2, now a person who is put in charge as a manager, And notice he says put in charge. In other words, real ministers, they are put in that position. They don't put themselves in that position. And they're put in that position by trusting the Lord and God. In his providence and in his way, he orchestrates events that eventually lead a minister to be in that position because he puts them there. You know, promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west. The scriptures tell us that promotion comes from the Lord. But look what he says about the manager, and that's what a minister is. He's a manager. He oversees. Must be faithful in that responsibility of explaining God's mysteries as revealed in the scriptures. But look what he says here. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by a human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear. So he says here, he mentions three ways of being examined. And, you know, we're talking about how the scriptures are clear. We can't employ human ways of judging ministers. And he's bringing up how there are three ways so far he mentions examination of the minister. First, he mentions the congregational judgment. As he says, it's very little, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you. By the saints. He was writing to the church at Corinth, and the church there was a pretty, unfortunately, it was a pretty out of order church. He says, you know, it really doesn't matter to me how you view me, because leaders often are a target just because you're a leader. That before I came to Christ, if you were a police officer, a boss, or any kind of authority, I already had a chip against you. How many of you are like that? Are you like me? Well, just one or two of you. Hey, let's hang out after church. But he also says, or by any human authority, the courts, the outside world, it doesn't really matter to him how the outside world may judge him. Look at that fanatic. He's a Christian. He's a fanatic. That doesn't affect him. And then he says he evaluates himself, his own judgment. That's the third. He says, I don't even trust my own judgment at this point. In other words, I'm not even a good judge of my own conduct. I mean, because we are a little bent, aren't we? How many of you are a little bent? You're a little bent towards you, right? You look at somebody else and say, I can't believe you did that. That's horrible. You look at yourself and you say, I can't believe I did that. And that was pretty bad, but it could be worse. It could be worse, you know. You're not, my point is, as critical and as hard on yourself as you might be on other people. We're a little bent. We favor ourselves. He says, my conscience is clear. I'm not aware of anything that I'm doing wrong, but that doesn't prove I'm right. And then here's the fourth judgment, and this is what really matters. He says, it's the Lord himself who will examine me. It's the Lord himself who will decide if I'm doing things in a way that pleases him. Many ministers don't do things in a way that please the Lord. And one day, every minister, every priest, if you would, will stand before the Lord and give an account. I will stand before the Lord and give an account, and that, as a minister, not just as a Christian, but as a minister, that is a sobering, sobering thought. Especially because I'm not perfect. This would be much better if we were all perfect, wouldn't it? Being Christians and follower of Christ. Well, the good news is one day we will be. But until then, we must be careful. And then he says, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Another place that Paul says something about elders, or which is interchangeable with pastors, bishop, shepherds, ministers. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, he's talking to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, don't listen to an accusation against an elder unless there are two or three witnesses. Because people, let's face it, like to say things about other people, and sometimes what people say about, let's say, a minister is exaggerated or maybe not even true. And sometimes people complain about a minister because somebody came to a minister and said something, asked a request for something that the minister understands biblically that I can't do that. I can't fulfill your request because it goes against God's word. They get upset. They're not happy with the minister. And then they spin it a different way and present that to other people. And so Paul said, hey, when people have accusations against elders, if it's just one person, there has to be two or three witnesses. There has to be witnesses to verify, yeah, what he did was wrong. He took advantage of me. He stole from me. He fill in the blank. So with all of that being said, how can you know when a pastor has strayed from doing God's will? From doing God's will, God's way? Well, I'm not saying just let a pastor do whatever, and that there is no way to judge whether a minister is doing right or wrong. That's not what I'm saying. You know, the Bible says just don't do it flippantly, don't do it in an unbiblical way. But Jesus tells us, and the scriptures do tell us, we read already in Malachi's writings, but Jesus also tells us, listen to what Jesus said. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. He says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. And he's talking about false prophets, but you could stick in pastors, false pastors, and there are many. It's real sad, but there are many. But look at what he says here. You can identify them by what? Their fruit. Their fruit. You can see by not what they say, but what they do by their actions. And when you see a minister's actions consistently being inconsistent with the revealed will of God, then you know that minister has gone off God's paths. Jesus continues and he says, you can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. I'm sorry, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people, or in this case, false preachers, teachers, by their actions. Going back to Malachi chapter 2, bottom line, the way you know that an individual is not doing things God's way is because fundamentally they don't obey God's word. They don't obey God's word. They tell you to obey it, but they don't obey God's word themselves. And maybe the masses might not see that, but people that are close, people who get to know them, over time, they start to see this individual consistently, because none of us are perfect, but I'm talking consistently, it's their way of life, consistently are inconsistent when it comes to obeying God. And it doesn't bother them. They distort as a result of disobeying God. They don't really, truly do God's will from the heart. They distort and they alter God's word. They teach things that make it easy for people to sin. They want to appease people. And usually they do that because they benefit from it. Oftentimes it's money or some kind of, I pat your back, you pat my back. You might think that that's not true, but it's true. They teach things that make it easy for people to sin. They also show favoritism as they carry out God's instructions. That's what we read in Malachi. He says, you priests have left God's path. This is verse 8. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted, you have twisted, you have perverted the covenant, twisting the truth, teaching things about God that might have 90% truth and 10% error, twisting, misinterpreting God's word. And some ministers do it on purpose to manipulate God's people because they know that God's people are trusting people. And they take advantage of God's people. And it's a horrible, horrible thing. And then he says in verse 9, so I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all people. Isn't it sad? That's still true today for many folks. When you bring up the title pastor, there's a negative sentiment towards pastors nowadays. Before, earlier on in the formation of this country and some years later, to be a pastor, that was a highly esteemed position. Now to be a pastor, you're equated as a crook. Not too long ago, I was looking to do an outreach in town, and it was a few years back, and we did an outreach, but I had heard some music and a PA system, so I went to check out what was going on in the park here. I forgot what it's called. But either way, I started talking to a couple guys over there just asking questions about what was, you know, going to be happening as they were preparing to put on some kind of event. And as I was talking, we just kept talking, and then I just said, I pastor a church right on 104, and as I was talking, one of the guys, as soon as I said, I pastor a church, and we were talking, it's like, it was amazing. I couldn't believe it. I felt like that was just so mean-hearted. He just walked right away. And he just walked. Like, oh, you're a pastor? Walked right away. I don't know why he did that. But I'll tell you, it didn't feel good. It didn't feel good. And, you know, pastors and leaders are, in a sense, kind of despised among people in the world because of so many scandals. Have you heard of any kind of pastoral scandals? And it's sad. Doesn't it grieve your heart? And it's so sad because, you know, it's a few bad apples. As I often say, there are some hoods in the brotherhood. And it's so sad because there's a few bad apples that really ruin it. He says, "For you have not obeyed me and have shown favoritism in the way you carry out my instructions." This was taken out of an article, The Doctrinal Crisis in America, American Evangelical Churches, and What Can We Do? It was written by Randy Acorn. He founded the ministry Eternal Perspective, and he says this, and I quote, "The 2022 State of Theology Survey reveals that Americans increasingly reject the divine origin and complete accuracy of the Bible." You know why that's happening? Because there are leaders that are rejecting the divine origin and the complete accuracy of the Bible. There are pastors and scholars that are rejecting it. So naturally, people will. "With no enduring plumb line of absolute truth to conform to, U.S. adults are also increasingly holding to unbiblical worldviews related to human sexuality. In the evangelical sphere, doctrines including the deity and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, as well as the inspiration and authority of the Bible, are increasingly being rejected. While positive trends are present, including evangelicals' view on abortion and sex outside of marriage, and inconsistent biblical ethics is also evident. With more evangelicals embracing a secular worldview in the areas of homosexuality and gender identity, the number of people in evangelical churches who don't believe basic Christian doctrines is disturbing. In my experience," Randy Acorn says, "this comes out frequently in conversations and social media posts and is far more evident in pastors and church leaders than it was even 10 or even 5 years ago." Now, there's a minister. His name is Brandon Robertson. He's become very popular. You can see him on YouTube. I don't advise listening to him. I only found this in my preparations. But he's a progressive minister. And listen, this is the headline from Christian Post. "Progressive ministers say Sexual chastity is unreasonable. Don't judge people for random hookups. This is a pastor. And now we're going to get into this because next week we'll see how one of the sins, one of the things that their teachings made it easier for people to sin in that day was it led to a rise in divorce among God's people. And so next week we'll be looking at that topic, but this sexual morality leads into that topic. And they were probably making it much easier for sexual morality to take place, no doubt. And they were doing it, the ministers were doing it by the way they were teaching, just like this individual. A part of that article says, notable progressive ministers are now embracing polyamory, which means having multiple partners before marriage, approving of dating apps like Grindr and Tinder. Anytime I hear anybody mention those apps, it's never good. Calling chastity unhealthy and declining to warn people about the consequences of hookup culture. This is what he says. It's a direct quote. He says, I think the evangelical church world that I come from has taught some really unhealthy ideas about sex and sexuality, and I spend a lot of time trying to deconstruct purity culture in favor of healthier, more holistic view of sexuality. You know, the E7 Health, which it was previously called the Vaccine Center, it's a preventative health and wellness company that is supervised by a board of certified doctors. They say this, STD rates in the U.S. have been on the rise for the past 10 years. Some studies claim mobile dating apps like Tinder and Grindr are in part responsible for encouraging promiscuous sexual activity and encouraging hookup culture. With STD rates rapidly growing, why is there such an alarming number of people who have never been tested? I know you probably thought, man, I didn't come to church to hear this. But I think we need to be educated. I think that the church people are usually behind when it comes to knowing what's happening in the world and how there are ministers out there teaching error. And it helps us to at least get exposed so that when we talk to other people who call themselves Christians and they're saying some crazy things that are unbiblical, at least you are aware and you can be prepared to evangelize. Now we got to evangelize people who call themselves Christians. The article continues, says, the most common sexually transmitted disease are HPV, herpes, chlamydia, hepatitis, and HIV. According to recent medical research, at least 80% of sexually active people will transmit the HPV, the human papilloma virus infection during their lifetime. 80%. This cancer-causing STD can have long-term damaging effects if left untreated. Currently, more than 20 million Americans are affected by HPV, and 6 million more are added to the list every year. Now, why a minister or professed minister of the gospel would encourage people to do something that is dangerous? I have no idea, unless he is a minister of Satan. And the Bible says that there are ministers of Satan. Now listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He says, don't you realize that those who, notice, do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, don't fool yourself, because there are, just like these priests had gone out of the way, there are ministers that have gone out of the way, and they're teaching that God is okay with certain things that God has said are wrong, and he hates that. And Paul says, don't fool yourself. Don't think that you can do whatever you want that goes against God's revealed will and think that you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourself. He says, those who indulge, notice the first thing he mentions here is sexual sin, or who worship idols. There are many people that believe that there are different ways to God when the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Or commit adultery. Or are male prostitutes. Because when he says, don't you realize that those who do wrong, practice wrong? Well, what do you mean, Paul? What would you define as doing wrong? What would you define as things that are wrong that will disqualify a person from entering into the kingdom of God, no matter what they profess they are? So he says sexual sin, idols worship, committing adultery, male prostitutes or practicing homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people. He says none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. People who practice these things and say, oh, God's okay with that. We're under grace. We're under grace, brother. Paul says, don't fool yourself. But notice what he says here. Some of you were once like that. What does that mean? Well, what he's saying is you used to be that way before you came to Christ. But once you came to Christ, you changed. You no longer live that way because you've learned from Christ to not live that way. Whatever fill in the blank we read, not an exhaustive list. Now, if you remember the woman at the well, remember what Jesus said to her? Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. She says, yeah. He said, yeah, you're right. He says, you've been married multiple times, and the guy that you're with is not your husband. But, you know, he called her out in a very loving way, gentle way. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? Remember, where are your condemners? Where are your accusers? What did he tell her? Do you remember what he told her after? Right, go and sin no more. He didn't say, hey, that's all right, I understand. I know how hard it is. Live it up. It's okay, I'll forgive you no matter what you do. He didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. Don't go back to that lifestyle. Don't practice that anymore. Our Lord taught right living. But the priests in Malachi's day had left the path. Their instructions caused many people to sin. The same thing is happening now. And the following is a result of ungodly and weak leadership. Look at verse 10 of Malachi. Look at what the people say. Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? See, the people then, they recognized that there were problems. We betray each other. That's a problem. But they were clueless as to why. They were questioning why. Why are we betraying each other? The people know that what they were doing is wrong. It's betrayal. They were hurting each other, taking advantage of each other. He says it's wrong. We're violating the covenant of our ancestors. And again, they don't know why they're doing these things. You know why? Because it was a result of bad leadership. Because these priests were not teaching sound doctrine, and then the people, as a result, they made it easy for them to sin, and the result is hurting one another, damaging each other. And they didn't know it was because of erroneous teaching. And a lot of churches that their ministers aren't sound, the people aren't sound. Now, even in the world, there's a negative, bad impact on the organization when there's bad leadership. This is an article out of Best Practices, just to quote, bad leadership in business leads to toxic working attitudes, staff segregation, loss of high-performing employees, and an unattractive workplace that is unlikely to inspire results from your staff, while creating a cycle of poor staff retention. And then they show this diagram of an abusive, like, CEO or supervisor that comes down on his managers. And I was going to show you the graph, but it was just real pixelated. And then the managers, you know, it's coming down from on top real hard and harsh. And so then they come down on the employees, and then the employees end up fighting against each other in different ways and hurting each other. I mean, you see that the scriptures, what God was saying in the scriptures, you see it even in the workplace, because they're principles. When you got bad leadership, it's going to affect the people. Now, next week, we're going to be picking up where we left off. We're going to be finishing the chapter. And, you know, it's important to understand that because of poor leadership, it impacts the people in such a negative way. The people were being caused by twisted teachings to stumble into sin. They were stumbling into sexual immorality, and it was leading to a rise in divorce. And next week we're going to be talking about not only rise divorce, but unequally yoked marriages and divorce itself. So we're going to be talking next week about these two topics, unequally yoked marriages and divorce. And you're not going to want to miss it. You're not going to want to miss it. So I want to encourage you, you could read from verses 11 through 16 in preparation, and then we're going to get into God's word and cover those things. But for today, now, you know, we're going to be partaking in communion, and you could see the elements. I'm going to invite you to come up and just start to grab the elements. And as you're grabbing the elements, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as well. You'll notice, if this is your first time with us, that the cup has two lids. One will give you access to the wafer, and then the other to the juice. Now, this is today the text that we read. It was primarily to ministers. And it talks about the importance of living godly and to stop living ungodly. And just thinking about these things, it's such a wonderful blessing to know that God wants to help us live godly in His Son, Jesus Christ. And our wonderful Savior is merciful and compassionate. Remember, He said, I didn't come to condemn, but to save. I came to deliver. And all of us, let's face it, all of us have our areas of weakness. And some of us right now may be at a point where, man, we're so close. We're so close to that line, and so close to maybe even falling away. And I have to tell you how merciful God is. And He wants to deliver and restore you. Remember when He was there with the disciples, He said, this is the cup of the new covenant. It represents, putting it in my own words, my blood. It was shed for the forgiveness of sins. That's how merciful God is. We know that this is not His blood, but it represents the mercy of Christ. And this is something to take serious. cost him his life so that we could be restored and we can have a right relationship with God through faith in what Jesus did. And whatever you may be carrying, whatever burdens, whatever struggles, whatever pains, whatever even doubts or worries, we can cast all those cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. And he didn't come to condemn, but to deliver. I don't know what you're going through personally, but in these moments, we can just take a minute to pray and just cast those cares upon him, and then we'll partake together, and then the team will sing a blessing over you, and then you'll be dismissed. Let's just take a moment of silence. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are merciful and kind, and you restore lives. You didn't come to destroy, but to restore. And God, I'm sorry for the sins, the things that I've done against you. I pray that you'd have mercy on me. And I pray, God, that you would continue to strengthen me to live a life that pleases you above all things. And Lord, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here, that you would strengthen their hearts, encourage them, build them up in the faith. Continue to help us to grow in the knowledge of you, that we would see this world through the lens of your word. And Lord, as we partake of these elements, we remember you. You said, as often as we do this in remembrance of you. We remember the price you paid in order for us to be made whole. And we thank you for your love that was revealed as you gave your life. Let us partake. In just a minute, you're going to see ushers walking down the aisles. You could pass the cups towards them. And just remember that the Lord loves you and he is for you. He is not against you. And I pray that he blesses you and strengthens you and keeps you and uses you for his glory and protects you from the evil one and from this world system. And I pray that as you leave here into the mission field, that he would open doors for you to share his love, and that you would be a vessel, a minister, and help others come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God bless you.